John and Yvonne, which is Rob and Helen's friends from over east. They are responsible, in part at least, for leading Rob to Jesus. So I think they deserve a hand for that. You know, I wonder if how we know something is true. There's a sign that you may see if you're in a plane one day. Maybe it's been a tough day. Maybe you got up early. You may look out the window of the plane and you may see this sign. If you can't read it, the back in the cheap seat to the back, it says, "Welcome to Perth." Maybe that would give you comfort if you were flying into Perth. Or maybe if you were flying into Sydney, where that sign actually is, that would bring you great discomfort. True story, there's a businessman who thought it would be a funny joke to put that sign underneath the flight path as you fly into Sydney. This is a true story. Next time you go into Sydney, you can see that sign, "Welcome to Perth." What has happened to my life? And it made me think about, how do we know, how do you know that something is true? How do you know it's real? Because how many of us know that just because someone says something or writes a sign, that doesn't make it true. That doesn't make it real. And how do you know, as a Christian, that your faith in Jesus is true and real? How do you know? I mean, I don't think any of us have actually seen God as I'm looking at you now this morning with my new glasses, everyone, by the way. None of us have actually seen God. Billy Graham is a great evangelist, probably the most well-known evangelist of Western society. He said something about this, and for those watching online, you can't hear this, but I'll tell you what he said in a moment. The audio is not great, even in the room, but just have a look at the screen. You haven't seen him. I've never seen the wind. I see the effects of the wind, but I've never seen the wind. There's a mystery to it. You know, ever done this? Got your finger, licked it and put it up? Ever done that? Why do we do that? We do that to see which way the wind is blowing. And sometimes you can see the dust and you can see perhaps the wind is going this way or the wind is going that way. You can see the effects of the wind. You can feel it. You can try to gauge which way it's going, but you can't see it. And there is something about being a Christian that you know is true, where you feel the presence of God, where you feel the Holy Spirit. You can't see him. You can't even quantify him, but you can feel something which is saying something to you about God. And this is the Holy Spirit. This is the presence of God in our lives. How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know the things that God is saying to you? How do you know it's true? In the passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning that Manny has already alluded to in 1 John chapter 4, not the whole chapter this morning. Thank you, God, for that. Just six verses. Let me read it to you again. "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. There are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here." Verse 4, 1 John 4. "But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over these people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. These people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint and the world listens to them. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception." There is so much in this passage of 6 verses. But I want you to pick up again something which we've been hammering these last few weeks, is John's use of inclusive language. And if you look on the scripture on the behind me, you will see the bits that I've highlighted in yellow. Because he's using this language throughout the whole book. And it's really important. I want to say this again. Maybe you haven't been here last week. Who is he talking to? He's talking to his dear friends, his dear children. And he's talking to us. In fact, he's talking to you. If you are in this room this morning, you're watching at home, and you believe in Jesus, you say you're a Christian, this passage of scripture is for you, that it will increase your understanding of your faith. It's actually to provide you confidence. This is what he says. Dear friends, this is how we know, but you belong to God. My dear children, we belong to God. That is how we know if someone has a spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. That who he's talking to is actually really important. And he wants us to know the truth. He wants us to know how to do the right thing. He wants you to know how to do the right thing. He wants you to be confident of your faith. And I reckon in this room, there are some people here today that would say to me, I don't actually know if I'm a Christian, and I don't actually know if this is true. Well, God wants you to know you're a believer, and he wants you to know it's true. He wants you to have confidence in your own faith as you live your life. So what's the overarching statement this morning? Well, the overarching statement is that it's biblical truth confirmed by the Holy Spirit. Biblical truth by the Holy Spirit. If you're looking in that passage, you would already have seen this word spirit. And John uses it in very different ways in this passage. The same word, but there's like an interplay there. He's pushing you actually to think a bit more deeply about this, because he wants you to understand something about the word spirit, because he's using the same word but in different ways. Spirit can refer to physical wind. Isn't that interesting? That Greek word, physical wind. Whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. I wonder why. Is it something to do with how the Spirit moves and the Spirit works? Is that why we use that analogy? It can also refer to breath, the breath that you have within you. It can refer to your own human breath. It can refer to God's breath. Think back to Genesis. God breathes into the man. It can refer to angels, demons. That's interesting. The spirit inside of us, spiritual energy, and also the Holy Spirit, God's presence. So what's a good tip if you're studying the scriptures? Because there's all different writers of all the different Bibles, all the different books in the Bible, and they use words in different ways. A really good tip to understand what the writer is saying is to look at how they use the word, particularly how they use it in context. So how has John used the word spirit? How has he used it in the letter to John? How has he used it in the Gospel of John? How has he used that word? And therefore, how then do we understand this passage? You don't have to go very far. You look back to chapter 3, verse 24. John uses it there in the sense of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. God's Holy Spirit, his presence that Jesus promised. But he also uses the term even in this passage. And if you have your English Bible, here's a tip. There weren't capitals in the original language, but in your Bible there is capitals. And perhaps that's an interpretive method that the interpreters have used so you will understand and you'll get it. Big S, small s. Right, capital S, little s, the Spirit of God. But then he talks about our spirit and the spirit you have. What's he talking about? In John chapter 3, verse 8, I love the fact that we can go to the Gospel of John because we're looking at the letter of John. This is what it says. The wind blows wherever it wants. That's actually the same word. The Spirit blows wherever it wants, the wind. Just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from. Man, can we just meditate? I just want to just meditate on that. The Holy Spirit can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So you cannot explain, talking about your mind, how people are born of the Spirit. There's so much there. It's the same word. In John's world, I've written that down, in John's world, the way that the Apostle John uses the word spirit, it talks about how your spirit is energized, motivated, how you, because you have a spirit, you have inside of you, every human being has inside of them a spiritual consciousness. And this is really important. I've said this before, but what separates you from an incredibly intelligent animal, from a dog or a cat or a dolphin or a whale? We're discovering more and more about creation, aren't we? And how intelligent animals are and how they have their own methods of communication, monkeys and apes. What actually separates us from the rest of the created order is the fact that inside of you is the ability, the potential to relate to God. You have inside of you a spiritual consciousness. And you don't need to be a Christian to understand that or to realize that. Just listen to contemporary music and the spiritual themes that you will find in music all throughout art and architecture and a human's desire for more and to reach out and to look to the stars. It's absolutely there. It is undeniable from a scientific point of view that there is something different about us and the rest of the created order, and that is that you inside of you, you know this, you have a spiritual consciousness, and that spiritual, your spirit, can be influenced by good spirits, by bad spirits, by good spiritual forces, by bad spiritual forces, and can actually be influenced, energized, motivated by the Holy Spirit. The breath of God. God can actually speak to you. You can sense and know things. That is amazing. That is incredible. How do you know? Everything's got to be tested, and not by human opinion, but by the test of what we know to be true about Jesus. John, in this passage, is really concerned that you know what is true about Jesus. And he's also aware that as human beings, you have limited ability to understand and to know what is truth. Isn't it true? Isn't it true that we all want a genuine understanding in our minds about who God is? But isn't it equally as true and as important that we want to experience God? Don't you want to experience the presence of God? Don't you want to know God is speaking to you? How do we know the truth? Well, we need to go back to Jesus, and we need to go back to his, what a theologian would call, his incarnation. And this is a really important concept for us as Christians. I'm going to tell you why in a few moments. But his incarnation is basically a big word saying God came to earth in human form and lived among us. He lived, he died, he rose again. This is the incarnation of Jesus. And John wants to point, isn't it interesting that he doesn't want to point the rest of the world back to this truth? He actually wants to point us back to this truth. He wants you to understand this. He wants the church that he's planted and been a part of to understand it. It's not just his coming as a baby, but it's the entirety of his life in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the one recorded in this book, the Gospel of John. But why did John write the letter? What's the point? These are written so that you may continue to believe. So you've believed, but these things are written that you can continue to believe. And that by believing, you'll have life by the power of his name. John writes his gospel and points his readers back to this point. Not any acknowledgement will do. Not any acknowledgement will do. You know, people can say that I believe. People can say that I'm a Christian. People can say whatever they want. And plenty of people do. But what does it matter? How does it change their lives? Are they actually living as a Christian and living as a believer? Are you actually living as a Christian and as a believer? Is it something you say, this is true, but do you actually live it? Are you actually living as though Jesus' life actually means anything? Has it actually changed your life? Has it made you different? Can people recognize it? Do people see the presence of God in you? Do people know you're a believer? Do you hear the voice of God? Is it just something you do, or is it something that you actually are? Faith in God through Jesus Christ is the key to human existence. It's the most important thing. It's the key to human existence. What is the criteria by which we determine that we actually have faith in Jesus? Well, John is talking to a bunch of people, and he uses that phrase, Antichrist, again in this passage. And he's talking to people that have experienced a bunch of people who have gone out from their church, still call themselves Christians, but now it appears they're saying a whole heap of stuff about Jesus, which isn't actually what John has been saying in his gospel and saying in his book, that Jesus is God come to earth in the form of a man, lived, died, and bodily resurrected, came back from the dead. This is actually a fundamental truth of the faith. But it's more than that, it's changed their lives. And John is now dealing with this and saying, well, this truth, this basic principle, it has to make a difference. People in John's day were not arguing that Jesus was not historical reality. I mean, they were there. They were there 100 years after around Jesus. It was a historical fact. No one in John's day was arguing that Jesus lived and breathed. What they were arguing about was what it meant and the interpretation of this, and therefore what it means to their lives. And I don't think that's much different today. The question that he was asking was, do you believe, and has it made a difference? To truly know God is to find the source of knowledge in the earthly life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the key to living. That is the key to life. It's the most important answer. It's the answer and the purpose of your life. It gives your life meaning. I'm going to get very challenging right now, and I want you to stay with me. Because a lot of people will say, Mark, my family, my children, my wife, my husband is the most important thing in their lives. And you know what? They might be telling the truth. But it's not. It's not. Your wife, your husband, your children, your family, if you are a Christian, is not the most important thing in your life. Of course, the Bible talks in Ephesians and Colossians about being a good mum, a good dad, about being a good child, whatever. Of course, it is important. But your wife will not save you. Your husband will not save you. Your father will not save you. Your children, they will not save you. They don't have the power to save you. They are not the most important thing in your life. You know what? If someone goes through a really bad divorce, a separation, whatever, they're not clinging to that person anymore. In fact, people tell me when they go through really tough times like that, times where everything is taken away, what are they clinging to? They're clinging to Jesus, because Jesus is actually what is going to save you. Your family, your children, your husband, your wife, the people that you love, they are not going to save you. They are not the most important thing in your life. Your job. Your job is not going to save you. Your work is not going to save you. Blue Sky Mining Company is not going to save me. Some people work, and they work hard, and they dedicate their lives to their job, and their job gives them so much meaning. Their job is their God. Their job is not going to save them. Your car, your house, where you live, your security, your superannuation, none of that is going to save you. Only Jesus Christ is going to save you. He is the most important thing. He is the key to human existence. He's everything. And this is what John is saying. Show me you are a Christian by what you do. Show me you are a Christian by your heart. Show me you are a Christian by your dedication. Don't show me you're a Christian by saying you believe Jesus is God. A demon can say Jesus is God. Show me you're a Christian because you have understood how important Jesus is. And he is at the center of your life. These are the words that John is saying to the church. It's the words I'm saying to you too. To know Jesus is to find the source of knowledge in the earthly life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what makes you a believer. The answer and the purpose of your life. It is not your family, your work, your skill, your house, your car, anything you've done, anything you've made, any relationship you've had. Those things might be significant. They might be important parts of your life as a believer, as a husband, to do those things well, but they will not save you, and they are not the center of your life. And so what do you do? Do you question yourself about how important Jesus is? Do you ask those questions? Do you ask yourself, what am I giving my time, my life, my money, my heart to? Because what Jesus means to you is really the only question that actually matters. Because at some point in your life, everything else might get stripped away and you might be left with nothing but Jesus. Because everything else might go. Things do go. Relationships end. People die. You lose your job. You lose your health. You lose the things that are providing you strength and pride and everything you need. You lose all that stuff. And all that will remain one day is Jesus. And that's all you will have. You know, church, Inglewood Church, we have not outgrown the gospel. We have not outgrown the need to know Jesus. We have not outgrown the need to know the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have not outgrown the need to hear the story of the cross. We have not outgrown the need for the Bible to teach us what is good, what is right, what is from God and what is not. We have not outgrown the simple things of the faith. John wants us to be confronted. I want you to be confronted this morning. Not beyond what you can bear, but a challenge this morning. He wants you to be confident in your faith. He wants you to have confidence in your own faith. In the last couple of verses, John gives us two confronting truths. And these are that we are able to recognize the untruthful spirits, and these spirits have little power over us. This is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming and even now is already in the world. It's quite clear, really. Who is Jesus? That's the basic question. If the Spirit acknowledges that Jesus is Lord with all that means... that Jesus is Lord, with everything that that means. So what voices are you listening to? When it comes to your spirit, your spiritual consciousness, what are you being influenced by? If it's something that says to you, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the most important thing, then that is the spirit you should be listening to and being influenced by. If that voice is something which is telling you something other than that, then that's not from God. That's from somewhere else. You know, when you marry the scriptures, the word about Jesus, with the power of the Holy Spirit, there's an incredible confidence. You don't need to not be confident in your own faith. You can be confident in your own faith. You can be confident this morning in how far God has brought you, but not be satisfied that you have made it yet. You can rest in the challenge this morning. There is more about God that God wants to reveal to you about himself. And you can rest in the confidence that you do know Jesus. You have experienced his presence. If you don't yet know Jesus, if you haven't yet put your life into his heart, then I want to challenge you this morning that this morning is your opportunity to put the Lord Jesus in charge of the decisions you make in your life. For some of you this morning, you need to repent and say, Lord, I've been making decisions and doing things all around the shop which do not show that you are the Lord of my life at all. And this morning, I'm going to give you a moment to prayer, to bow your heads, to just bring those things before God again. For those of you who are Christians, this is a reminder that your very life, the key to your existence, is Jesus Christ. He is the most important thing. And maybe we have forgotten that. Maybe we have let other things get in the way. Let's bow our heads just to give us a moment to personally reflect upon our lives. Maybe for you this morning, today is an opportunity to say, "Dear God, I want to know that you are true and you are real. I want to sense the Holy Spirit speaking to me." In your own way, ask God to speak to you now. Lord Jesus, we are sorry when we have made our lives about ourselves. We confess this morning that you are Lord, you are God. We declare that you've come to earth so you know what we are like. You know our frailties, you know our weaknesses. You know pain, you know suffering. You truly became human. Lord, that encourages us because we know that you know what it's like to be human. We thank you so much, Lord, that you made the church the place where we can come and sing and praise you together, be challenged and encouraged, and spur one another on. We thank you, Lord, for the fact you became human, Lord, and you know what it's like to have friends. You know what it's like to be picked up and to be encouraged. You know what it's like to have to challenge someone. We thank you, Lord, that you are fully human. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are fully God, that you spoke a word and the stars came into being. Lord, you spoke a word and miracles happened. You are the God who draws near to the humble. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are fully God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you did not shirk away from the cross, although you knew what it would cost you. We thank you, Lord, that you experienced death. You know what that's like. You know the pain and the agony of separation. Lord, you know what we go through. Lord, we thank you that you rose from the dead, that you defeated sin, you defeated death. And one day, Lord, we will see you face to face and we will be in your heavenly presence. The world will be made right and there will be peace on earth. We look forward to that day, Lord Jesus. Lord, as we go out this week, may there be a correction. May there be a slight change in direction as we hear the voice of the Spirit speaking to us every day. May we experience the joy of knowing that we are your dear children. In this moment, Lord, I pray for every marriage. I pray for every relationship. I pray for every heart. I pray for everyone that is suffering, everyone that needs the peace and the joy of the Spirit. May they experience that right now in Jesus' name, right now. Lord, for those of us who have family and friends and people that are far from us, those of us who have regrets over things that are spoken and unspoken, those of us who experience the pain and the suffering that this world brings in all different measures. Spirit of God, will you be our counselor? Will you be our peacemaker? Will you be our guide? Will you bring wisdom, discernment, and truth into our hearts and into our lives? Most of all, Lord, we want to just confess that we repent and we're sorry when we have made our lives not about you, but about something else. Truly, Lord, when we look at your beauty and your goodness and your glory, it is all about you. You give us life, you give us breath, you give us meaning. Lord Jesus, you are so good to us, Lord, and we love you. May we know that love, and may we express that love to everyone we meet. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, everyone. So good to see you. I love watching.